Well, good morning. Today we're, my son's over there. Can you hear him? Today we're starting a new series for the next 3 weeks. We're talking about Serve Like Jesus. And our passage today is in Mark chapter 10, verse 35 through 45. I've been challenging you to either bring a printed copy of the Bible or use an app and find your way to Mark chapter 10, 35. And that way you can be thinking about that as you read that. And we're going to have a few other passages we're going to look at, but most of our text this morning is going to start there in Mark 10, 35. Our message this morning is called How to Achieve Real Greatness. You know why we called it that. It's Super Bowl Sunday, right? How come they don't call it like the little bowl, small bowl? Why don't they call it just the big bowl? It's got to be the Super Bowl. In fact, everything we're going to hear this afternoon is about the greatness of great teams and great players. We're going to hear all about that. We watch that, and we kind of watch on TV, and we go, well, you know, well, that's great for them, but what about me? I mean, most of us are probably not going to become great quarterbacks or NFL players. We're not going to be on television achieving greatness. How can we achieve greatness? I mean, Pastor, did you just kind of make this sermon up to kind of make us all feel bad today? No, it depends on who is defining greatness and who is identifying it. If the person defining greatness is the NFL or television, we know those standards. But if it is God this morning who is defining greatness, if it's God who is measuring greatness, it's being measured by a different standard. In fact, that's this whole story here in Mark 10. You'll probably remember the story even before we read it. Those two disciples, James and John, come to Jesus. They get him in a private moment, and they want to ask him the question that we're talking about today. Jesus, will you make us great? Will you put us in positions of power and glory in your kingdom? Can we sit on your right hand and your left hand? Now, when you hear that story, a lot of you know that story, that part of the Bible right here in Mark 10 where this takes place. What's the image in your mind when you hear sitting on the right and the left hand of Jesus? The image that pops into my head is sort of like a royal banquet. In fact, we can show you an image of one I found this week. Do we have that on there? We can show the picture of a royal banquet. I don't know if you can kind of make that out, but there's kind of this place up on the platform, and there's the king and the queen. And you can see there's people seated all the way up high in the balcony, almost like a stadium, almost like a Super Bowl. And the person sitting in the very center, of course, is the king and the queen, and around them are other important people, generals and war heroes, billionaires and beauty queens. And we look at that scene and we say to ourselves, that's greatness. That's what James and John are asking for in this passage. If you've got your Bible there, let's look at it. Mark 10:35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher or rabbi, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Oh, don't you love that statement in the Bible? It's kind of like the genie in the bottle, the blank check. Wouldn't it be great to be able to go up to God and just say, give me whatever I ask? Jesus wisely responds, what do you want me to do for you? Let's be very specific. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left. In your glory. Jesus says this, and they say this to Jesus, 20 miles from Jerusalem. Think about that. 20 miles from Jerusalem. In their minds, Jesus is going to ride into Jerusalem and be crowned king. They're going to have the big royal banquet, and they want to sit in the places of honor, power, glory, and position. I mean, who can blame them, right? What a request. But all of us who know the Bible know that 20 miles from Jerusalem is not 20 miles from glory. It's 20 miles from the cross. It's 20 miles from crucifixion. It's 20 miles from death. And so Jesus will give them answers that belong to that. Jesus will say to them, you don't know what you're asking. Literally, they don't. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered, not understanding what Jesus is saying. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to just give it to you. It's not just for me to grant it to you. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared. Now that's scene one. Here comes scene two. Verse 41. When the 10, remember, two came to Jesus? What about the other 10 of the 12 disciples? The 10 heard about this. They heard about how James and John had gone up to Jesus and said, hey, can we have positions of glory? And their response, the Bible says, is they became indignant. They became angry. Now, let's be honest. They weren't angry because James and John asked. They were angry because James and John asked first, right? They were envious. They were jealous. We'd like to sit in those positions of glory and honor. They became indignant with James and John. And so Jesus called them together, all of them, all 12 of them. And Jesus said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, of all the nations in the world today, you want to find rulers? Romans, Greeks, Persians, Assyrians, Babylonians. This is how they rule, lording it over them. The way they rule is they make themselves great and they make everybody else small. Their high officials exercise authority over them. They create a hierarchy, don't they? And they make people below them so that they can be above them. Not so with you. And those words are you today and me. Instead, whoever wants to become great, Jesus is going to tell us right here how to achieve greatness. You must be a servant. A little disappointing already, right? Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. And then Jesus makes it real personal. He talks about himself. He says, for even the Son of Man, that's his favorite title of himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. How do you achieve greatness? Well, God gives us three answers to that question this morning, and I'd like to share them with you. Number one, God wants you and me to serve. How do we achieve greatness in this life? God wants us to serve. We have to understand that God wants me individually, God wants you individually to serve. Now, that's not what James and John wanted. James and John came to Jesus saying, can we sit in positions of glory? And Jesus asked them in verse 39, can you share the cup? The cup in their mind, I think, and maybe you do too, the picture they had in their mind said, yeah, we can drink the cup. They were thinking of that cup that was going to sit in that banquet at that table, big old glass of royal wine. They were tired of that old Rioniti or whatever they were drinking. They wanted some good wine. Yeah, let us sit at the table. Let us sit at the banquet. Let us sit in the position of glory and honor. Jesus had another image of the cup in his mind, didn't he? It was a cup image that had been around for a long time. You see, 399 BC, in the city of Athens, Greece, the famous philosopher named Socrates had asked the question, who is the wisest man in Greece? And everybody said, Socrates. And they didn't like that, and so they condemned him to a death of impiety. And to die, Socrates had to drink the cup of, some of you know, hemlock, right? The poison. And starting from his toes that became numb and began to die until it moved all the way up through his abdomen and his heart and his lungs, he felt himself as he was dying. And then finally Socrates, the famous philosopher, died. That's a bust of Socrates from the French museum called the Louvre. He's the most famous man in ancient history who drank the cup of death. That's what Jesus is talking about, but it's not going to be a nice death, is it? It's not going to be just drinking hemlock. It's going to be a cross. So Jesus looks at James and he says, James, John, you are going to drink the cup. And those of you who read the book of Acts, you get to Acts chapter 12 and there's a disciple named James. And he becomes the first of Jesus' disciples to drink the cup of death and die. He becomes the first of those who become martyred of Jesus' earliest disciples. Well, if the cup means death, what does baptism mean? Why does he say, you're going to be baptized in my baptism? This is an example in the Bible of what we call a parallelism, or here's a word we use all the time, a poem. I'm a poet, and I didn't know it. The reason we understand that is because the words rhyme, poet, and know it, rhyme in English, because we define rhyming because the words sound similar. In the Hebrew culture, words didn't rhyme because they sounded the same. words often rhyme because they meant the same thing. When Jesus is saying, drink the cup that I'm drinking, and then drink the baptism or be immersed in the baptism I'm going to be immersed in, he's using a parallelism. He's saying, can you share in my fate? Can you be dunked in what I'm going to be dunked in? Can you go through what I'm going to go through? Can you share in what I'm going to share in? And so Jesus would do this. The place I'm thinking about right here is a place everybody wouldn't mind going right now. It's called Hawaii. It's a little island in Hawaii called Molokai. It is 38 by 10 miles, which isn't that big, but it's big enough for all of us, so we wouldn't mind all going there. Unless we lived in the year 1866 or the year 1969, between those periods of time, about 100 years, there was on this island a leper colony. People in the kingdom of Hawaii, before it was a state, were assigned to go there. Thousands died in this leper colony. In Hawaii, if you were diagnosed with Hansen's disease or leprosy, they would declare you legally dead, and then they'd send you to this island. And you would go there to die. And this priest from Belgium, this Catholic priest, got this crazy idea. What if he went there and told them about Jesus? His name was Father Joseph Damien. We can show you a picture of him when he was young. In the 1800s, when he came to this island of Hawaii. And when he got there, he just worked among the people, and every day he would have services on the island of Hawaii. I mean, it sounds really good to me, other than everything else. In the mornings, he would have this service, and all of the people of the island would gather together, and he would start his sermons or homilies or whatever they call them. My fellow believers. But one day, Father Damien, some of you maybe know this story, was in his kitchen. He was making breakfast before he went to church, and some of that hot boiling water was on the stove, and it tipped over and it landed on his foot. Anybody ever had that happen? When that happens to you, your entire body reacts instantaneously because there are things in your body called nerves, and people get on those sometimes. But he didn't feel anything. He immediately knew what that was. In fact, he poured a little bit more hot water on his foot just to be sure. You see, Hansen's disease is a disease, we call it leprosy, where the nerves in your body no longer work. You don't feel pain. And slowly from the inside out, your body begins to die from all the things that are related to that. He realized what had happened to him. And that morning when he got up in front of the congregation of lepers, instead of saying, my fellow believers, he said, my fellow lepers. Father Damien not only entered the world of the lepers, he became one of the lepers. And he died serving them. There in the capital of Hawaii, there's a monument of him recognizing this man who gave his life. That's a picture, isn't it, of Jesus. It's a picture of what he means when he says here that he wants us to serve. God wants us to serve. But not just that. Number two, God wants you to serve humbly. He wants you to serve humbly. Jesus paints a picture here of the way rulers rule and the way people in the kingdom of God are supposed to act. In verse 41 in this text, it says that the 10 heard about what James and John were asking for, and they became indignant. They became angry. And Jesus called them all together, and he said this, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Now, you would have seen this everywhere in the world of Jesus, in the time of Jesus. In January, my wife and I got to go to Israel. It was such a neat trip, and we got to go to Caesarea Philippi. And we know that at Caesarea Philippi that archaeologists have dug up all kinds of coins from the period of Jesus's life. And one of the coins that they've dug up is a coin that has the picture of Tiberius on it. We can show you the picture of Tiberius. This is a coin that Jesus would have had in his pocket. This is a coin that Jesus would have used. It's a very common coin called the denarius. It's talked about all through the Bible. And that's the picture of Tiberius, the emperor during the time of Jesus. And inscribed on there are all these effigies. There are all these words about the greatness of the emperor. Sometimes they'd even say things like, he's God. And on the backside of them, you'll see pictures like this, pictures of gods from Greek and Roman mythology. And every time you had a coin in your pocket, and every time you looked at that coin, you're reminded that in the Roman world, there was one emperor, there was one power, and everyone else was beneath them. In fact, by the end of the first century, there's a man named Domitian who required people, when they walked into his presence, to came into his court, to call him the Lord God. You know what we call that today? Megalomania. You know where we see it best? In the movies. My kids love cartoons, Superman and Spider-Man. They love comic book hero movies. And one of our favorite, just hold on before you show this, because I want to lead up to it. One of my kids' favorite movies is Incredibles, Mr. Incredible and her family. In fact, if you don't think we really like that show, our youngest son is named after one of the characters in the movie, Incredibles Dash. But what's interesting to me about this story, this superhero family, the Incredibles, is the bad guy in the movie. The bad guy is a kid named Buddy Pine. You know what Buddy Pine wants more than anything else in life? He wants to become a superhero and hang out with Mr. Incredible. And when he finally meets Mr. Incredible says, "Get away, buddy. I got to save people. I got to rescue people. I got to do stuff." And he gets snubbed and he starts to smart. And he says to himself, "If I can't be a superhero, then I'm going to become a supervillain." And he becomes, dun-dun-dun-dun, Syndrome, which is a greatly titled thing. He becomes the ultimate villain. Now, this is a story that's in the Bible. By the way, it's in Star Wars, isn't it? Anakin Skywalker gives in to the power of the dark side, and he becomes Darth Vader. Thank you. Some of you know this story. There's a movie, in fact, a series of movies that was followed up by another series of movies called The Lord of the Rings with a wizard named Gandalf. And if you'll remember in the movie, one of the most important scenes is when Frodo Baggins hands him the Ring of Power and Gandalf says, "No, Frodo, I can't take that. If I did, I would want to do good with it, but I would become evil." Machiavelli once said that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. The temptation for Jesus and his disciples is to give into power, to become like the rulers of the Gentiles. And Jesus says, "No, it is not so with you. It is not so with you. Resist the power of the dark side," right? And then finally, God wants you to serve sacrificially. Now, Jesus is not asking us to do something he didn't do. In verse 45, he says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom." In 1 John 3:16, everybody knows John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 says, "We know love because Christ gave up his life, and we ought to give up our lives for each other." Let's go back to the image, not on the screen, but in our minds, of the banquet. We saw a minute ago, the king is seated there and all the people are around him and all this big banquet. When you have that image in your mind, who is seated in the center? Now, some of you are going to go, "Jesus, of course. What kind of a preacher would you be if the answer wasn't Jesus?" But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says if you were to go looking for him in that picture, you would not find him on the stage. You would find him somewhere with a towel wrapped around his waist, serving humbly, washing the feet of the people that were there. You see, Jesus said he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The greatest prophecy in the Old Testament for Jesus is called the suffering servant, Isaiah 53. In fact, we have it in Philippians 2, 3 through 11. If you can go there, otherwise we can put it on the screen. The Apostle Paul describes this as the passage for us as Christians to understand when he says, "Do nothing," Philippians 2, 3, "out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage, but he made himself nothing by taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in the appearance as a man. He didn't become a superhero, he became super humble. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death and even death on a cross. But the story doesn't stop there. Jesus' prediction comes true. Therefore, God has exalted him. The one who's been humbled has been exalted. The one who was last becomes first. And he gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Not like Domitian, not like Tiberius, not like Augustus. But in humility, they bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Last month, we did a series, and we challenged our church members, and you'll remember this, to serve sacrificially. Sometimes we wonder, how do we do that in the church? What do we do? How do we do it? It's like, okay, I know God wants me to serve like Jesus. How do I do that? Well, I want to just let you know, not this week, but starting next week for 2 weeks, we're going to set up some booths out here in the hallways, and we're going to have different ministries in our church and people in our church to talk about those ministries. Maybe God's leading you today to plug in, to get involved, to serve in some capacity in our church, to get your hands involved in doing what God's doing here. We want to challenge you today to be thinking about that and then come and be a part of that. I was eating at Golden Corral one day. Anybody eat at Golden Corral before? I know probably all of you love it. I don't mind it. I just have to... You have to re-clean all the plates and the spoons. But I was in Waco. I was still in seminary. I was not yet married, so that meant I was eating lunch by myself. I'm sitting there in Golden Corral in Waco, and this guy walks up to me. Now, when I first saw him kind of out of the corner of my vision, I thought he was homeless, and I thought he was going to come and ask me for some money. It happens sometimes. Can't blame him. But as he gets closer and closer, I realize this is my waiter. In fact, he brings plates and he brings forks and he brings spoons and he brings all this stuff. And he's talking to me about all these things, and he's just the nicest guy I've ever met in my life. And I mean, before I can get up and go, he's already brought me new drinks and new plates. And I mean, this guy's one of the best waiters I've ever had. And finally, I just said to him, I said, you know, to be honest with you, and I didn't say this, I didn't say, you know, when I first saw you, what I really thought. But I told him, I said, you know, you're one of the best waiters I've ever had. And he looked at me through the vessel of his less than impressive appearance. And he said something that was so powerful to me that there in Golden Corral, one of those napkins, I wrote it down. He said, thanks. He said, the way that I see it is that everyone who walks in here should walk out with a smile. And if not, then I'm not doing my job. He said that to me, and it was like God was talking to me. Because I was realizing God's called his church to be a people of servants. And everyone who walks into the church should walk out with a smile. And if not, all of us who are God's servants are not doing our jobs. Let's serve like Jesus. Jeff.